Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Don't you love Brother and Sister Wells? Now here's the rule. You have to live by this forever. You can never greet a guest speaker to your pulpit with equal or greater intensity than what you honor your own pastor with. Don't you love Brother and Sister Wells? Give honor to them. I was enjoying listening to him sing. I had no idea you were capable of such things. Those melodious notes were just flowing from you. I was waiting on him to reach way down and get a hold of something. Light us up with it. Voice like that. Don't you love Brother and Sister Wells? I have been around church my entire life, I guess. And I have come to the conclusion that good, godly, apostolic pastors and pastors' wives with integrity and character, if they were an animal, would be on the endangered species list. Thank God yours is godly, yes. Amen. Apostolic,
amen.
Christian in conduct,
amen.
And has wonderful character.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, that's right. Character is priceless. You can have all the gifts. You can have more gifts than a trinket shop and have no character. Ooh, 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 I'm scared of that guy. I don't want anything to do with some joker that don't have any character and integrity. I'd rather be around somebody that didn't have one gift of the Spirit operating in them, but they had all kind of character and integrity. God can use that guy. That other one will tear the joint up. And I like to be around people with integrity and character. Why don't you hug somebody for a minute? I'm waiting on a particular angel to get here.
Thank you, ma'am.
Now, one more time, would you give the Lord a powerful standing ovation? I mean, just from the depth of your soul.
Lord, we do magnify you.
You can seat yourself in Jesus' name. I want to read a verse of scripture to you just because I feel like I'm supposed to. And I don't know where all we'll go from here. We'll just meander along with the Lord, and wherever he stops, we'll stop. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. I don't want to read all of them. Actually, I don't want 1 Samuel. I want Jeremiah 26:6. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. I mentioned this to Brother and Sister Wells and their family last night. Shiloh was at one point in time, for a long period of time, it was a strategic place in the commerce trade route. It was a pivotal point for a lot of historical events that took place. I think the 12 tribes of Israel cast lots for the land that they had been given and chose their land there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And Shiloh had, if you go back and just do even a casual study of Shiloh, it's amazing all that actually took place there. But then there comes a point in the history of Shiloh where the Ark of the Covenant was taken from them. And the Philistines took it, I believe it was, and of course you know the story. They put the Ark in their temples, and every time they'd put it in there, the next morning they'd come in and one of their idols had fallen over in the floor and was broke all to pieces. And finally they'd had all that they could take. And they took that Ark and they put it in an ox cart. And they didn't know what else to do with it, so they put it in an ox cart, sent those ox outside the city gates, and locked the gates behind them. And the order was, make sure they can't come back in the city. Do not let them drag that box back in this city. Get rid of it. The first thing is, after that happened, and after the ark was taken from them, you don't hear anything else positive said about Shiloh ever again. There's nothing to go to Shiloh for now. There's nothing beyond the norm that would attract anybody to go to Shiloh. The presence of God's no longer there. And it's amazing to me to notice how that once the ark was taken and once the presence of God was gone, nobody says anything else positive in a present tense capacity ever again that I'm aware of in Scripture about Shiloh. The other thing that's amazing to me about that story, and you know the story, but when the Ark of the Covenant finds its way back to Israel and finds its way back to David, David looks at that Ark and he's so happy to have it, and I'm going to condense the story way down. He's so happy to have it, he wants to bring it home, but he don't want to bring it home just yet. He wants to put on a big production for it, and so they had to put it somewhere, and Obed-Edom's house was available, and Obed-Edom made room in his house for the presence of God. And if you'll notice, the scripture says that Obed-Edom and everything he was connected to was blessed. From the moment the ark entered his living room door, everything he was involved with was blessed. Even if he was just a business partner in some venture that they were involved with, if they went in and bought a crawfish pond, it wouldn't have mattered what it was. Everything Obed-Edom was connected to was blessed because of one thing and one thing only. He made room for the presence of God. Everybody else in that city lived close to him had access to come and look at it, but it wasn't in anybody else's house. And just because other people lived close to it, there's no indication in Scripture at all that they were equally blessed with Obed-Edom because it wasn't in their house. It was in his house. Anybody probably could have jumped up and said, hey, I'm a candidate. Put it in my house. There's room over here. Somehow Obed-Edom was selected and it was made a place for in his house. And you know goodness well that he and his family had some measure of inconvenience. Because now this ark, and if you look at the size of it, you know it was bigger than one of these monitors. Now this ark is taking up a considerable area in his house, where maybe his favorite chair had been, maybe his favorite couch had been, maybe the dining room or the living room table was there, whatever it would be.
Maybe they had to move all the furniture in the living room out. It was not convenient to have that ark in his house. But because he made room for it, because he was willing to put some stuff in, you can't put some stuff in till you get some stuff out. And so he had to get rid of some stuff, maybe put it in storage or something. I don't know what he did, but he made room in his house, the scripture says, for the Ark of the Covenant. And because the presence of God was there, and he wanted it there. He wanted it there. God blessed everything he did. His neighbors weren't blessed unless they were in business with him. Unless there was some connection to him and they had partnered with him in something, they weren't blessed because they lived next door to him or lived on the same street with him. I told you this morning, I asked the Lord, why was it that he loved David so much, knowing all the stuff David had done? Even after all of that, he says of David, he's a man after my own heart. I love David. I love David. And it wasn't because of David's mistakes that God loved him. It was because of David's pursuit that God loved him. Have you ever noticed how that we'll look at people that'll come into the kingdom and they'll pray through and we look at them and we start betting on it, really. I mean, we're nothing more than just a little gambling hall. Well, I wonder how long they're going to stick this time. And I'm going to tell you, after 30 years of ministry, I found the quieter you get, the closer to home I am. So fake it and amen it, and we'll move on. But we look at people with a critical eye and we say, you know what, I've seen that before. How long is it going to be before they go out again? And then we've got this really audacious, self-righteous, critical comment that we love to make. If they had the same Holy Ghost idea, they'd stick. Well, no, if they had the same Holy Ghost you do, they'd be sitting on a pew being critical like you are. David stood in front of the king and he said, hey, no problem with this Philistine out here. I'll deal with him. He said, I was tending my daddy's sheep. And a lion came along, took one of them. And then he tells a story about a bear coming along getting one of them. And in both of those stories, the outcome was the same. He said, I pursued the lion. I overtook him. And I smote him. And I delivered that lamb from his jaws. He said, that bear come along and I pursued him and I smote him and I took that lamb from his jaws. And in both cases, he said, the lion then, when he came to, he knocked him out. He said, when he came to, he turned on me. And then I slew him. And the bear did the same thing. I knocked him unconscious too. But when that joker woke up, he turned on me. So I went on ahead and killed him too while I was at it. And the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, you look critically at these people who come in and out and in and out and in and out. As though you think they all want to go back out. Maybe those two lambs were not as close to the shepherd as they should have been. But I can promise you, neither one of them wanted a lion nor a bear to snatch them up and take them off and eat them. And we got people that ought to be in this building this very evening that are not here. And we've resigned ourselves to the fact that if they wanted to be here, they'd be here. But what took them is greater than them. And we will pray for backsliders just enough to get them out of the mouth of that drug addiction. We'll pray for them just enough to get them out of the mouth of alcoholism, to get them out of the mouth of unforgiveness or rejection or bitterness or whatever got them. But there comes a point where intercession has got to get a hold of us. Do you know what intercession is? Intercession is when my brother's enemies become my enemies, because now I'm going to get between him and that thing, and I'm going to let that thing know you got to come through me to ever get him again. He may never get as close as I want him, but you will never get him again. We pray enough to get them back, and then we quit praying. That lion's got the taste of a lamb's blood in his mouth. He's coming back. That bear has not forgotten the taste of that lamb's blood. As he drug him into the wilderness, he's going to come back unless you and I stay involved long enough to destroy what keeps coming and getting daddy's sheep. I can't promise you that those two, have I bored you already? I can't promise you that those two lambs never drifted to the edge of the herd again. But I can promise you that that bear and that lion never stole another one of David's daddy's sheep. Never got another one. And I look at us, and we have played things so comfortably for so long. We're willing to say, you know what, I got a burden for the backsliders. We call them backsliders. That's not even a biblical term. Scripturally, they are still his children. They are disobedient children of God, is what Scripture calls them. And I wondered sometimes why it is that some do come in and go out, and come in and go out, and come in and go out, and come in and go out. Yes, some make the choice, but a vast majority of them would quit going out if we would get between them and the porch and tell them, you know what, you're not leaving here yet. I'm glad you talked in tongues, and I realize it's 8 o'clock or it's 9 o'clock on a Wednesday night, but we're going to stay with this deal till we kill this particular spirit. This thing's not going to get you again. That's what intercession is. Intercession is when your enemies become mine. I'm going to battle something. We got people sitting on the pews beside us that are fighting hell every single solitary day, and we're like, I'm praying for you. Oh, no, don't tell me that again. Do not tell me, well, God bless you, I'm praying for you, if you're not praying for me. Don't build me up with false hope. If you're not praying for me, don't tell me you're praying for me. But if you're praying for me, help me, pray for me, intercede for me, get between me and my enemy, because I need help. I'm going to get on my soapbox for a minute. Church has become selfish. And we have become addicted to you. Saints have become addicted to the ministry. We are spiritual hypochondriacs anymore. We want attention so bad. And there's a spirit in this age that the Scripture says we're going to have itching ears. Preach something that makes me feel good. Preach something that'll let me go home and feel good about myself. We've turned church into the largest self-help society in the world. This is not a place where we come and sing kumbaya. This is not a place where we come around and look at each other and say, oh, baby, it's going to be all right. You know, it's going to be good one day. You're going to get, no, the devil's a lie. It ain't going to get no better. It's getting worse. Stop telling me it's going to get better. But we've come to the house of God over and over and over again, and we've got our brothers and sisters that have not been living for God sitting among us, and we we're not going to go put an arm around them because somebody might think. You associating with them, you might be one of them. And so we wait until they come to the altar on their own. They have it's the walk of shame to get out of their pews and come to the altars. We ought to be surrounding them. There ought not be one moment where anybody trying to find their way back to God stands out in the crowd. And I promise you, if it's your family member that we're talking about, you'll be a lot more vocal about amen than this stuff. But the church has become this club, and we're trying to make it, there's a move by the enemy to try to make the church an all-inclusive club. It's not an all-inclusive club. He is not willing. It's not God's desire that anybody die lost and go to hell. But people are going to make that decision and go do that. The church is a place where everybody is welcome to come. But if conviction and the fear of God and the anointing and everything that's what's supposed to be here, if all of that is here, there are some that are not going to be comfortable. And that I remember as a boy sitting in church, and it's not a fable. I'm telling you the truth. I remember watching people grip the pews until their knuckles turned white. I remember the nights that conviction was so strong in the sanctuary that people who came there critical of what we were doing found themselves being drawn to an altar, being drawn to a place of repentance right in the pew where they were, because there was something in that room that they couldn't deny anymore. There was conviction there. It didn't make them feel bad about what they had done as far as guilt, but it made them aware of the fact that I have not lived a life pleasing to God. There's something here between me and Him, and I need to get it out of the way. And I've watched people repent that came to church with no intentions of repenting. I remember as a boy, there was never a church service that we didn't cast a devil out of somebody. Somebody had a demonic spirit cast out of them every time we came to church. Well, Brother Shelton, we don't need that anymore. We need it worse now than we've ever needed it. And the thing that affronts me the most is the fact that demonic spirits find their way into pseudo-apostolic churches and can sit through an entire church service without going crazy or getting up and leaving. But it's partly our fault too, because we have done things to placate you. We've made you feel okay about sitting on a pew all the way through a church service and never lifting a finger or even acting sanctified at all. We have preached to your dilemmas until you're addicted to them. We have preached to your economic situations until you're okay with it. And it's not okay. And we shouldn't be okay with it. There's something that we're lacking in the kingdom called conviction and the fear of God. He and I were talking the other night, and if I get out of bounds, just pull me in back on the runway or fire me or tell them to turn my mic off. We'll go eat Chinese or something. But we've become addicted to this thing. We come up with new spiritual ailments so you'll dig deeper and get more profound revelations and more profound statements and more profound messages and catchy titles that'll make me feel better than where I am currently. When economic circumstances hit the world, We start cutting back, and we don't talk about money in the kingdom. We don't talk about tithes and offering. We don't really like doing that unless the economy's good and everybody's got a great job. But the prophet rolls up into town one day, and he goes to a widow's house she's fixing to eat her last little old piece of cornbread and split that with her boy. And then they're going to set up in that house and starve, slap to death. And the man of God looks at her and says, You go bake that little piece of cornbread and then bring it out here on the front porch for me. I'm hungry. How would we feel today if Brother Wells drove up in the driveway of a widow in the church or somebody who was struggling, and there's a widow woman there with her son living with her, and they've got zero money left and just enough to make a pancake, and Brother Wells drives up looking healthy and well-fed and says, hey, bake that last pancake and bring it to me. He'd be on the front page of your local newspaper in the morning, because that little woman's probably going to call the police if she's got a phone left. And then we're going to have an issue. Somebody's going to be having to deal with you because the police done hauled him off. And then we'll have on Monday, there'll be a restraining order on the man of God. And half the church will quit coming because he's harassing the widows. Don't be acting all sanctified. You know I'm right. But the prophet looked at her, and he was not sidetracked by her circumstances. Because before he got there, the Lord told him, I have already spoken to her. I've already instructed her to take care of you when you get there. Yet her response to him proves the fact that she had not got any verbal word from God about it. Now, is God a liar or is she forgetful? Neither. What had happened was God had spoken into her spirit. God had put it in her spirit to take care of the man of God. But then he needed the man of God to go to her and speak a word of faith and ignite that thing and give life to that seed that was inside of her. She began to do something she didn't want to do. She began to do something she didn't even understand. She began to act in a way that she never would have. She's about to feed a stranger and let her son die. That's what faith will do to you. She bakes that little cake. You know the story. Her house was sustained for the duration of the famine. The enemy, man, he's smart. He is. Don't you ever let anybody tell you the devil's stupid. That dude is smart. He is a strategist. And he began to change our concept of things in the church. He has convinced us to become more agnostic than we will ever be apostolic. The agnostic says, yeah, I believe there's a God. The enemy's smart. Now remember, he knew he couldn't get us to just come on over and be atheist. So he says, you know what? I'm going to disappoint them and see to it they're disappointed so long and so many times by church that there will come a point where their actions, their faith, and their conduct, they'll say with their mouth, I believe there's a God. But their body language, their faith, and everything else will say, but he's not interested, and he don't care, and I can't reach him, and he's not going to reach me. And so we come to church hoping that at some point, God. And then we use terms like, isn't he a good God? Everybody believes he's a good God, say I do. He's not. He's not a good God. That's some indication that maybe there are other good gods. Do you hear what I'm telling you? That's how easily we've been seduced. He is a healing God. No, he isn't. He is the healing God. I'm the Lord and I change not. I am him and there's none beside me. There's none other beside me. I'm the Lord. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's no way that there's somebody else out there for us to turn to. Yet the enemy has convinced us. We've sang songs in Pentecost. I may walk on a golden calf for a minute, but we've sang songs like, and I used to lead singing and song service in the church where I grew up. And I remember singing, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. But we have conditioned ourselves by the very songs we've sung. That we have limited what ought to be earth-shattering prayer to some pitiful little penance and desperate cry that indicates the only time you ought to be talking to him is when you've got a problem. He'll answer by and by, which is giving us room to not be disappointed when he don't answer it right away, and to not be held accountable to somebody who goes and prays and says, well, God didn't answer me. Well, you know our little song, he'll hear our faintest cry. He'll answer by and by. If you'll just be faithful and keep on, God one day is going to answer you. And we have lulled ourselves into some hypnotic state in the spirit to where we are able to come into the house of God week after week after week with zero expectation. We have forgotten what's going on. I remember a few years ago, I was sitting on the platform on a Sunday morning and they started singing that song. I don't even know the name of it, but we don't want blessings. We just want you. What is that song? That's exactly it. Open up the sky. Yeah, something or other. And I'm sitting in this chair listening to that, and I thought, oh, sweet God, deliver me now. They have come out with another song that nobody in this room has ever heard, and thank God for overhead projectors so we can all act like we know what we're saying. And the Lord spoke to me. And it was not in the King James. He said to me very unceremoniously, shut up. And listen to what this generation is singing. He said, this song was written by people who have not yet found me, but are so hungry for me Their heartbeat is crying out, Lord, I don't want another blessing. He said, look how different they already are from you. You've developed ministries and careers where you preach about blessings and how to get a blessing and get a blessing and get a blessing. And this generation is crying out to me saying, we don't want another blessing. We just want you. He said, who do you think I'm going to listen to? Your pitiful mess or their desperate plea? Brother, you hear me when I tell you before the Lord, I fell on my face and began to repent. The Lord said, why don't you sing a song back to them? Why don't you sing back to this generation that there is hope? Why don't you preach back to them that there is a way to find me? And it dawned on me. He said, because the vast majority of my own people don't believe it anymore. We come to church week after week after week with as little expectation as we can possibly have. And we're not disappointed when we leave. We didn't expect much. We didn't get much. Not much disappointment. But somewhere all of that's got to change. David gets ready to take the ark back into Jerusalem. They put it in an ox cart. Now here's my next axe to grind. David was of the lineage of the priesthood. David knew better. David didn't need somebody getting a scroll out and reading to him. He had been trained. He knew better. But he took his cue from the enemy. But he said, you know what? I'm going to improve on it just a little bit. It's not really supposed to be in an ox cart, but they got away with it, so we're going to put it in an ox cart too, but we're going to shine ours up. Boy, we're going to put all kind of beautiful ornaments on it and trinkets, and we're going to have the finest oxen in the county, and we're going to do everything we can. But the bottom line is, God said, don't you ever transport my presence in an ox cart. You run that staff through on this side and on this side, and you put the priest in the front and in the back, and you carry my presence the way I told you to. But we have become so calloused in the church with his presence that now we handle it the way we want to. We've looked at these guys out here in the Christian world that are building these mega super churches. And we're deciding that that's what we've got to do. We've got to go out there and build what they're building. So we're going to do it like they're doing it. And all the time, I saw an interview about 10, 11, 12 years ago. And James Robinson with the 700 Club and the Dean of Theology at Harvard were interviewed separately in this interview about Pentecostalism. And they said to Pat Robertson, they said, you guys have miracles and stuff in your circles that you affiliate with and in your church, don't you? He said, yes, we do. He said, we've seen God do various miracles and deliverances and all of this kind of thing. He said, however, and he called the interviewer by name and I can't remember. It was one of the major networks. He said to her, he said, but the people in the circles that I affiliate with, we are concerned. She said, what are you concerned about? He said, well, the oneness Pentecostals are the ones who have the real power. If you really want to see power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, you need to find those oneness Pentecostals. They have found the secret to all of the power. They're the ones who know how to do this. But our concern is that because in the last century they've become, in the last 25 or 50 years even, they've become more and more accepted by the Judeo-Christian world. They are leaning more toward acceptance by us than they are toward what's made them different from us all this time. And we are afraid that they are going to leave what has made them different before we can find out from them what it is that's made them so different than us. The Dean of Theology at Harvard was interviewed and said almost verbatim the exact same words. Look around you at the weather that's going on. Look around you at the environment. It's not global warming. It's scripture being fulfilled. The scripture says that the earth itself is going to groan in earnest expectation, waiting on a manifestation of the sons of God. That's not angels dipping out of heaven. That's you and I that are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost sitting in the sanctuary. The earth is doing everything it can to wake the church up and make us pray and be the sons of God like we're called to be. But it's easier to believe in global warming. It's easier for us to believe in something that's not even in this book. But what I just said is in this book, and you're still sitting in your pew. You will jump up and do every eco-friendly thing you can. You will go buy an electric car. Not me, baby. I'm looking for another diesel. I want a diesel. There ain't nothing in that scripture about global warming except that one time when it's going to warm up, and it ain't going to matter what you do with your garbage. And here we sit, the sons of God. Hurricanes this year that shouldn't have ever happened. The damage in Houston, do you know? There's a man in the church where I've been preaching there. He's affiliated with the local government in different areas, and he said they had a meeting. It is going to cost the county and the city individually $200 million apiece to just haul the garbage off the streets. There are places that the water was as deep, you can drive under the overpasses. This sanctuary would have been completely underwater. 52 inches of rain. You saw the news. 52 inches of rain fell. Over 1 million cars have been destroyed, totaled by those floodwaters. Hotel rooms, you can drive by hotels, and the third and fourth floors up, they've got humidifiers in the windows, in the water lines, all the way up to there. And here we sit, willing to go through week after week after week, ignoring what's going on around us. I don't know when Jesus is coming. And if you look at the world, it's easy to tell that it can't be that far off. But the place I look to notice how close we are to the coming of the rapture is not the world. It's in the church. I'm looking at the condition of the church. And we look just like the scripture says we're going to look just before the rapture. The earth is groaning. We got the fourth or fifth largest wildfire in the history of California ripping that place apart. And we hadn't had one all-night prayer meeting about it yet. We have drought in areas that should not have drought. We hadn't had one all-night prayer meeting about that yet. We've got floods coming in, and the coastline is encroaching on Louisiana. The Gulf Coast is eating up the coastline in Louisiana, and there's starting to be more and more concern about the next big hurricane that hits there, and there's no barrier islands left to protect them. Icebergs the size of Manhattan are falling off of glaciers, and we haven't had one all-night prayer meeting yet. When the Supreme Court made its ruling a couple of years ago, or whenever it was, and declared that this thing is now legal across the board in all states, people got all up in arms, and I had to preach a big meeting in the city, and there were churches from two or three different sections that were there, and the superintendent was sitting there, and I listened to preacher after preacher on Sunday after the vote on Friday, and we can't even talk about it in the church because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody right now. Oh, don't push me, I may. And I sat and listened to preachers who hadn't said a word while 36 states had already passed it into law. The Supreme Court ruling only affected 14 remaining states. But now all of a sudden, we who hadn't said a word about it, who don't believe in the scripture enough to take a stand for it, and I'm going to tell you something. The scripture says, if you can't dwell with footmen in the time of peace, how are you going to contend with horsemen in the swelling of Jordan? When we won't stand up in the face of what we know to be biblically wrong and take a stand against sin now, how do you think you're going to not take the mark of the beast in that day? But Brother Shelton, that's offensive. That sin is offensive. But even now, it's getting tighter. The more I talk about it, the tighter it's getting. And I sat and listened. And the Holy Ghost said, ask them where they were when 36 states pass this into law. How many of those You remember the story about the five foolish and the five wise virgins? How many of them were asleep? 10. Even the ones who had trimmed the wicks in their lamps, the wise ones, even they were asleep. And we are again today. The world is changing around us on a rapid pace, one that truthfully we can barely naturally keep up with. I know of a church accounting firm in the Midwest, a tax firm. He has, last time he told me, he had 3 or 4 lawyers who did nothing but research court judgments handed down on a daily basis concerning church law. That's how fast the world is changing. A few years ago, I read a statistic that kind of shattered my brains. He said, this guy writing the article said, 80% of all the scientists who have ever lived are living right now. Buy a piece of technology now in 30 days, 60 days, 6 months, at the very outs, it's already almost obsolete. And here we are doing the same things in the kingdom that we've been doing for the last 200 years. We come to church, we sing our little songs, we make our announcements, we do our offerings, we do our little preaching, we have a little altar call, and we go home completely unchanged. And then when we finally do realize that we're getting left in the dust, now then, for the last however long, the apostolic church has been playing catch up to everybody else. When was the last time that we had an original thought? When was the last time that God spoke something to us that really was cutting edge? That really was futuristic? That really was prophetic? And what we have forgotten is that the kingdom only moves in one direction. Forward. It doesn't move laterally. It doesn't do a 180 and go back the way it came. The kingdom is constantly moving forward and only forward. And here we are with songs that become our mantra, like, I shall not be moved, I shall not be. Bleh. And while theoretically I understand the premise of that song, I'm not going to be wavering from the doctrine, and we better never leave the doctrine. But there are some things that we ought to be ready and willing to move on. And one is to realize that there are people in this sanctuary right now who have a prescription drug problem. There's somebody sitting in this room right now who's been wrestling with suicide thoughts for the last 2 weeks. There's somebody, and that's not me guessing, that's God telling me. There are people in this room right now that are bound by nicotine and alcohol that need deliverance and want to be delivered. But if we're not careful, we'll go through our little program and leave here, and you'll still be bound with whatever. We got people in this room right now who look apostolic, who look like leadership material, but they got a porn addiction. And it ain't all men. There's some women in here that's got a problem with perversion. Let's help them. We don't like to hear that stuff. You watch it on your TV and never flinch. But here I am in a place where you can get help. And we sanctified people don't even want somebody to say the word pornography or perversion. There's people in this room right now who have stepped outside their marriage, looking at stuff they shouldn't have looked at. And live with guilt and shame and condemnation, hoping to God nobody ever finds out. Hey, God, please don't let that man call me out. I'm not. Not this time. I was in the church between the North and the South Pole on a Sunday morning. And the Lord spoke to me when I walked to the pulpit. He said, there is a pornography problem in this church. And it goes from that wall to that wall. Say everything I tell you to say exactly like I tell you to say it. And I did for 42 or 45 minutes. And when I finished at the very end, he said, now tell them what the problem is. I had talked about it, but I had not named it. And I said, there's a spirit of perversion that has gotten a hold in this church. And there are some of you that have a pornography problem. And the Lord said, if you'll be brave enough to step out, come to this altar today, he's going to deliver you. Over 300 people stampeded to the front of that building. And do you know what the biggest dynamic was in that group? Women between 18 and 30. Is there any wonder why there are droughts in places there shouldn't be? Is there any wonder why we've been recording some of the worst tornadoes in the last few years that have ever been recorded? Wars and rumors of wars and upheaval all around the world. The Pacific Rim the other day, another 6.5 earthquake in Indonesia. The rim of fire is livid right now with fury from beneath. And here we sit. Now we can get where we need to be one of two ways. The fear of God and a hunger for him are disaster, calamity, anguish. That suicide, I always pick up on that one. If it's anywhere around, it just somehow or another, it's one of those that just, and there are two people in here I can feel you that have been struggling with it. It's trying to get you to go ahead and do it. Depression, prescription drug addiction, the enemy lying to you, telling you you can't live without it, but I'm telling you, you can. You can rest tonight without having to take a pill. Your nerves are not out of control. They just need him and peace from God. And here we sit, with all the power in the world, and we're too agnostic to use it. We preach to things that are so shallow and infantile and unoffensive because we don't want to talk about perversion. We don't want to talk about rage. There's somebody in this room right now, I can feel you too. You struggle with rage. It's a generational spirit. Anger. You just get set off that quickly. And I'm telling you, you don't have to leave here angry ever again. You don't have to leave here a servant to that generational spirit. You don't have to put up with it. Depression. I'm talking about the kind of depression that is crushing. That no matter how bright the lights are in the middle of a sunny day, you still feel like you are shrouded in darkness. Drug addiction, alcoholism, do you know what they're the result of? Not some genetic dysfunction, but hopelessness. Talk to somebody that's addicted to you. They'll tell you, I have no hope. There's no way. My life is so bad off. This is the only way I can cope with it. I numb my brain. No, it's not. And you can tell them all day long, but it doesn't make your problems go away. They'll tell you, I know, and that's why when I come down off of this high, I'm going to get high again because I don't want to look at it. There's nothing I can do about it. That's hopelessness. There's people in this room that are feeling hopeless. And I'm standing here in front of you, some guy that you've never met before, and I'm asking you to believe me and believe what you feel in your own spirit right now, knocking at your door trying to get out and saying to you, he's telling you the truth. There really is help. God really can deliver you. I watched a young man bloom into one of the greatest soul winners you could ever imagine, but when we first got in contact with him, he came into the church with a backpack full of dope. He was selling it. He had thousands upon thousands of dollars worth of dope in that backpack. He was so stoned out of his head. He and his friend had been at a rave for like 4 days straight, 4 days, 4 nights. He came there on a fluke deal. Somebody invited him. He came, and they're in the fellowship hall teaching Bible studies, and he's hearing stuff and feeling stuff in his spirit. And he got up and went to the restroom with his backpack. His friend thought he was going to hit some more dope or whatever. He got in there, began to pray, and he said, "I don't even know who you are. I don't even remember what they said your name is. But I cannot live one more day like I am. So if you're really there, I've got to have you tonight. I can't make it any further. The police were looking for him, all kind of stuff." He dumped his backpack out in the toilet, and before he could get the toilet flushed, he was sober and in his right mind. He ran down that hall, fell on his knees, and God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They baptized him in Jesus' name, and God used him all over this country winning souls. That's what you are. That's what you have. That's what you're really a part of. But the enemy has seduced us into believing that there is no hope. The church is one of the most hopeless places in the world anymore. 1,000 agnostics and atheists combined were interviewed. And the question was, the first question was, are you an atheist or an agnostic? And they told them. And then the second question was, why are you an atheist? Why are you an agnostic? And all 1,000 of them answered the same question, the exact same answer. Because of religion. We went to their churches and they told us he was there. We went to their churches and they told us he could heal the sick. They told us he could deliver the bound. They told us the alcoholic could be delivered and the drug addict could be delivered. And yet we never saw any evidence of all the stuff they were preaching. So we were left with no other resort but to conclude that there must really not be a God that's accessible. Maybe he's out there, but there's no chance in the world that I'm ever going to be able to reach him. Or the atheist said, if there was a God like that, and he refused to get involved with his people, we would rather believe he didn't even exist. Is there any wonder the earth is groaning? Ask your city. They're sick of church. They are sick of religious mess. They are so skeptical, and they have every right to be with the nonsense that's being paraded all over the world as the church. But here we are, the true church. With everything, do you realize God has no potential? We sing crazy songs like, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my... He don't get sweeter and sweeter. We tell people all the time, oh, God gets better every day. No, he doesn't. We lie to ourselves about, you need to pray. You need to ask for more anointing, more of God, more. I want more of you, God, more of you, God. There's no way to get more of him. Do you think he did an incomplete job when he filled you with the Holy Ghost? I mean, think about it. Filled with the Holy Ghost. How could there be more? If we've already got it, every gift of the Spirit is resident inside you. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you have all the gifts of the Spirit. Well, why aren't they activated? Because you're not. You want the gifts to be active? Put yourself in a situation where they need to be. You know what it takes? You know what the gift of faith is for? Anybody know? If you were to be brave and really venture out there, most of us would probably say, praying for the sick. That's not where the gift of faith operates, mostly. Its primary function is with the lost. Have you ever considered how absurd our doctrine is to somebody that's never heard it? Repent. To who? God. Where's the brother at? Oh, God's a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. Okay, fine, I'm going to repent to this unseen God. Okay, what's next? Well, next, you've got to accept Jesus' name baptism, and you've got to be baptized. And how are you going to do that?
Well, we're going to submerge you. Oh, the devil is a lie. You ain't putting me under. Somebody I don't know going to hold me? Uh-uh. I had this pastor call me one time. They had a witch coming to their church. He called. He said, we got problems. I said, okay, what is it? He said, we got a witch coming to our church and we can't get her delivered. I said, does she want to be delivered? He, oh, yes, she said she did. I said, well, what are you doing to get her delivered? He said, well, we baptized her 12 times so far. I said, brother, unless you hold her under till she quits bubbling, you ain't going to get no help. You think about it. Somebody you don't know is telling you that they need to put you underwater. And you're just going to do your little. Oh, no. No, I don't know you. You're not putting me under nothing. Oh, yeah. And then the final step is you're going to speak in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord fills you. Speaking what? Tongues. What am I going to say? Oh, that's between you and God. You think about it. How do you take somebody who's never heard what we know to be the new birth and tell them, oh, I need to talk to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I need to talk to you about the new birth. They would be as incredulous as little Nicodemus was. Little Nick looked up and he said, what, are you kidding me? How am I going to enter the second time being a grown man into my mother's womb? The new birth. You've lost your mind. Well, while you're talking to them about leaving one life and coming to another, all of a sudden that gift of faith begins to run out of you. And the gift of faith in you begins to elevate their faith. They begin to believe in something they don't even understand. And they don't have to understand. All they've got to do is be willing to receive it and believe what you're telling them to be from God. See it in the Word of God. God will reveal and bring understanding to them as they go. You know what you need for the gift of healing to work? Sick people. Amazing. You know what you need for the gift of miracles to work? Impossibilities. Jesus called the disciples to himself in one place. He said, here, look, I got about four things. I'm fired, I know. I got about four things I need you, brethren, to do. He said, I need you to go out and preach the kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom? The death, burial, and the resurrection. Preach it everywhere. Why? So that you can do what I'm going to tell you to do next. He said, once you've established the kingdom, my kingdom, then you drive out the devils. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you, there is only a certain point we can go to in harvest without driving devils out. Well, I'm not a devil chaser. Well, you ought to try it. It is cool. Let me tell you something, too, on that note. There's going to be a chase. Somebody's going to chase somebody, and it's either going to be him after you or you after him. And the problem with some of us sanctified people is that he's doing all the chasing. So he said, you first preach the kingdom. Establish the authority you're there in. Then once you've got my authority established, I'm giving you permission now to use that and drive the devils in that area completely out. And once you've driven the devils out, then you go and you heal the sick. Oh, it's not me that does it. It's God. Yes, we know that, baby. We got it. But if I had $5 million and I brought the elder up here and we signed power of attorney documents and I gave him power of attorney over my $5 million and I told him, you take this pen and these five checks and you write a check for $1 million to five people. While you're doing that, I'm going to go get on my G7 and head back to Arkansas. Who's going to make you a millionaire? If he writes you a check, who made you a millionaire? Me or him? Him. He did it with my money, but he did it. Jesus told the disciples, you take my power, my authority, and my name, and go lay your hands on the sick people and heal them with my power. When we pray for the sick, here's how we do it. Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to touch them. Oh, oh, Jesus, touch them right now. And we just put a World Wrestling Federation move on their neck and just break stuff in their neck. Shove them back.
walk away with them with cramps in your hand because you've gripped them to their brains about to explode right out of every hole in their head. And we're, God, touch them. God, we pray right now that you touch them with your mighty burning power. Hey, touch them. And the Lord's standing back saying, are you kidding? I gave you my mighty burning power and told you, here's how we should be praying for the sick. In the name of Jesus, I take authority and dominion over this infirmity. If it is a natural infirmity, I curse you to dry up at the root now and leave this body. If this is a spirit of infirmity, I drive you out of this body right now. You have no place or right to be in this person's body. But then we're hit with, but what if it don't happen? Are you God? No. It's a three-part plan to be saved. We repent, we're baptized, he feels. Healing is the same thing. Three-part plan. You're sick, we pray, he heals. If it's manifested instantly right then or 6 months later, well, why would he wait 6 months? Because he might wait till you right up in the middle of Target or somewhere in a line, and all of a sudden, in a situation where you would otherwise not be such a loud witness, all of a sudden you feel that disc or that whatever pop. And you think, man, that feels better. Ooh, thank you. Bless him. And then all of a sudden we just break it down right there in the middle of Target. And there's 500 people in the line looking at you like, what? And you fell off a cabbage. What is wrong with you? And right then, you've got an opportunity to tell them what God did for you that you wouldn't have had if he had healed you right down here in the front of this building. But we leave out of here so agnostic. Well, there I went one more time. I got prayer. Nothing happened. Where's Judah at? The little brother was sick as he could be this morning, 100-something fever at the house. He asked his mama, he said, is it possible that this is the devil trying to keep us out of church today? She said, yes, son, I'm afraid it probably is. They prayed for him at home. They prayed for him again here. Man of God and I went in there and prayed for him. And before it was all said and done, he's back in the sanctuary, fever gone, feeling fine. Everything was wonderful. Somewhere along the way, you and I have got to either make our mind up that we really believe this or we really don't believe this. So he said, you heal the sick. And the fourth thing I want you to do is cure the diseased. We like praying for back pain because we can claim they hurt themselves again tomorrow. We're talking about no heart disease and high blood pressure. We're talking about a pancreas that don't function correctly. We pray about diabetes. Oh, God, heal this diabetes. Diabetes is not the sickness. Diabetes is the result of a malfunctioning pancreas. Command that thing to start pumping the right amount of insulin that it's supposed to and let God do the rest of it. My job is to speak to it. It's his job to deal with it. But he can't deal with what we won't speak to. And you're going to be judged for every idle word. Every time you could and should have spoken a word and didn't do it, he'll ask you in eternity, hey, why didn't you say what I told you to say? We sing our little songs and we're, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, oh, my Lord, kumbaya. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Oh, Lord. Kumbaya. Okay, well, I'm too weary to go on. Sure was hoping for something. I'm going to tell you something. In this deal, you get what you give. Come up in here singing something. Michael, row your boat to shore nonsense. Michael's going to row right on past you, too.
wonder what would happen if we changed. I wonder if our worship would go from coming from here, like just right here. Sing from here. Worship from here. Devil is a lie. You can't worship thoroughly from here. You got to get down in your guts with that jump. You, somewhere along the way, we have... Oh, I got to shut up and just go into the house. But David's wife had a problem. She valued dignity over divinity. She would rather David look dignified than walk with God. She would rather David look like he had his church program just fine-tuned and everything working right, as opposed to coming in here and hucking and bucking. I remember as a kid, we were scared to death to invite people to church because Sister Bates, God knew there was going to come a point in the deadest of church services that right arm was going to get to giving it this, and she was going to go to flailing. And while Sister Bates was doing it, then Sister Mock was going to fire up. And when Sister Mock got fired up, then Sister Bosley was going to get fired up. And they couldn't stand up, but Sister Bosley could. She'd stand up and she'd just go to shaking uncontrollably. And then all of a sudden you're looking around and our little friends from school are looking at that thinking, oh dear God. And the next thing we know, our friends were getting the Holy Ghost because they ain't never seen nothing like this, but they liked what they saw. They liked what they felt and they got it. Come up in here talking about, oh, bless his name. The Lord is good and wonderful. Act like it. Because this city is not looking for another dead church to mark off. They're not looking for another place who says one thing and does another. They're looking for a place they can't explain. They're looking for worship that they can't go home and explain to their family members. They're looking for deliverance that they cannot explain and they cannot argue with, but all they can do is testify about it. I was bound and God set me free. I was tore up and God healed me. I was messed up and God straightened me out. I'm going to tell you what it's the will of God for us to look like when we leave here. A hot mess. If you look as good when you leave as you did when you got here, you didn't act right at church. I've been waiting on that brother. He's been right on the edge of it all day long. At some point, he can't be the oddity in church anymore. At some point, everybody else is supposed to look strange. At some point, the worshiper should not stand out anymore. The worshiper shouldn't be the nutbob in the church. The worshiper ought to be the norm. I'm so tired of hearing that nonsense we spout off about, well, I would shout if I felt something. If the Lord moves on me, I'm going to dance, bless his holy name. I've been on YouTube. I've been watching some of them do some footwork, and I'm practicing. I'm trying to get to the point that I don't have to wait on you to feel like something. I just go to breaking it down, doing my own thing. You can sit there and look like a bump on a log if you want to, but somewhere along the way, somebody has got to say, I'm willing to look like a heretic if it pleases God. Yeah, just like that. And if you're wondering, Brother Shelton, are you trying to get us to shout? Yes, baby, I am. Because hell's trying to get you not to. And right now, he's winning. Yeah, go ahead, dance a little bit. Yeah, but we don't have any music. It don't matter, baby. Dance anyway. In the morning when you get up, dance again. At noon, dance.
Yeah. Out of your belly shall flow, shall flow, shall flow rivers of living water. I was at a church in Texas, and after about 4 or 5 weeks, pastor came to me and he said, "We've got to have a breakthrough." He said, "I don't remember the last time somebody received the Holy Ghost in the sanctuary." I said, "Are you kidding me? It's been a long time, or you literally don't remember?" He said, "I literally do not remember." That morning I stood in that sanctuary. It was a little white. No, it was about the same size as this one. I stood there and the Lord said, "There are 5 people in this room that have never received the Holy Ghost. Why'd you go back to your seat?" I'll be looking around, you in a little blue and brown shirt. "Get your happy feet back up here. I need your help." Somebody out there acting all dignified. Come on. You ain't going to be like David's wife tonight, son. No, no. You done been down here all morning this morning. You down here just trembling and bucking. You've been holding back on Jesus all day. You're going to have to please him before we leave here. I didn't talk about no, you got to get beyond that front row too. Come on down. If this was The Price is Right, you'd be up here by me thinking I'm Drew Carey. And the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you why nobody's getting the Holy Ghost here. Because they've never heard anybody else speaking." I'm sorry, do I need to be fired? I'm going to fire my own self. He said, "They've not heard anybody in this church speaking tongues." And I got to thinking, the Lord said, "When did you hear anybody in here speaking in tongues?" I said, "I hadn't." He said, "You are not allowed to say another word to them until they begin to pray in the Spirit. Tell them what I've just told you." I said, "Okay." I told them. And there was an old mother sitting on the front row that I hadn't seen in all the weeks I'd been there. Come to find out later, she was a wife of an old pioneer apostolic preacher. And they'd built churches all over South Texas. She'd been in rehab recovering from a light stroke, and when I began to tell them this, she sat there and I watched her. She had her little walker in front of her. She's sitting there and she went. She didn't say a word. And I said, "Until somebody begins to pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm not allowed to speak another word to you, and I'm not giving the pastor the microphone." I went and sat down on the front steps in front of her because I'd done seen that fuse light off. I knew that's where it was going to start. She managed to get her hands on that walker, and after a third try, she got up on her feet. Her mouth opened up, and she began to speak in the most forceful tongue I've ever heard in my life. And it literally was like a bomb went off, and the ripple effect. It went up that row of pews, it went up that section of pews, and it went up that one like dominoes. 1, 2, 3. And in less than 3 minutes, all 5 of those brand new people that nobody even knew who they were speaking in tongues as God filled them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's why us acting like we're supposed to act is important. There are people coming in your church from this day forward and have been up to now that are looking for somewhere that's different and somebody that's different. That they say, "I need something. I'm tired of sitting in church." But if they come in here and we're sitting in church, they're going to feel out of place. Let's make it so that they never feel out of place coming to the altar. Let's make it so that we fill the front of this church up with worshipers so much that they never feel out of place. Let's make it so that they've got liberty here they don't have anywhere else. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he healed the sick yesterday, he's going to heal the sick today. In fact, if some of you just get up and start moving a little bit, I don't care if it's just, if this is all you can do, if you just start doing something, anointing would begin to flow in you and the gifts of the Spirit would begin to operate. Hey, God would heal your body right here in this sanctuary right now. where you are. If you're bound by perversion, God will deliver you. If you're bound by pornography, God will deliver you. If you're the one with that suicide and that depression, God will set you free right here, right now. No questions asked. You don't have to prove nothing. Just give Him the chance to be God. Yeah, come on. Brother Shelton, I don't know what to say. You need to tell your enemy, I'm coming out of this thing. I'm coming up out of this hole I've been in. I'm coming up out of this pit I've been in. I'm coming out of this darkness that I've been in. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how God's going to do it. But what I do know is I'm not staying here one more day. Lord, I believe you're doing it right now. Lord, I believe you're delivering me from my bondage right now. I give it to you. It's not mine. I'm releasing it to you now. Yeah, come on. Let him know whose side you're on. Yeah, that's it. Speak it out. Speak it out. Speak it out. Speak it out. There's something about the name Jesus. There's something about that name. It's a delivering name. It's the healing name. It's my security. There's no other name under heaven given among men. There is no other name. Come on. Come on. Yes, Jesus. Come on, you've been here before. Go a little further tonight. Yeah, that's it. That's it. I'm coming out of this. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Soul says yes. My soul says yes. That's it. Come on. Yeah, put it under your feet. Put it under your feet. Shake it off and put it under your feet. Shake it off and put it under your feet. Shake it off and put it under your feet. Shake it off. Huh? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you believe God has been here and is still here, would you right now just in some unique way do you praise Him, give Him some kind of offering of praise? A hand clap, an ovation, shouting with a voice of triumph, whatever you feel to do. Just, I'm talking about for about 60 seconds. Just unleash it and let Him know. Let heaven know we're still here. Let heaven know we still trust you. We believe in you. Let the hell know that we have not surrendered. We have not given up. We're not backing off. We're not letting up. We're still here. We're still in the battle. We're still on the firing line. We're still pushing forward. I want to challenge you to quit playing it safe. Stay where you're at. I'm done. I preached one night, this church challenged them to do something different. I said, take a safety pin or a piece of scotch tape and write somebody's name on a little slip of paper that you have been praying for them to come to church. You believe in their coming. And start bringing them to church with you. And when you get to church, put that little speck of tape on the pew beside you. And don't ever again say, he won't come, she won't come, they won't come. And I said, if it's your spouse you're believing for, and it's your husband, put him right there beside you. Set him right where you want him to be. If it's your wife you're trying to get in, put her right there. When somebody wants to come down and sit by you, tell them, get up off of my husband. You're sitting right up in his lap. Get off of him. You've got to be reckless sometimes with faith. This lady heard me, and I got a call about 8 months later. Her name was Levette. She said, Brother Shelton, I need to convey a story to you. When you preached that morning, I thought, my God, that's crazy. She said, but my husband's been a mad, mean drunk for a long time, and he gets a little physical. She said, I'd had all that I could take, but I wasn't going to leave him because I love him. So she said, one morning I went beyond just what you said even. She said, I went in the closet on a Saturday morning while he was out. And she said, I got a pair of his dress shoes, some dress socks, a pair of pants, a t-shirt, a dress shirt, and a belt. She said, I tied those socks into his shoestrings. I pinned those socks into the bottom of his pant legs. I pinned his t-shirt into his dress shirt and both of them into the waist of his pants. Then I put his belt on him and I took him to church with me on Sunday. She said, but I hid him in the car the day before so him and the kids wouldn't know anything about it. She let the kids out. They went on into Sunday school and she got Andre out of the car with her and they went on in the sanctuary. And when she got to the back doors of the sanctuary, she thought, now, I'm not sitting back here. I'm going all, she sat right there on the end of that front row all the time. She said, I want him to sit with me in church today. I'm tired of looking around at all these other women and their husbands sitting beside them, and I'm here by myself. Today, Andre's sitting with me in church. So she told me, she said, I brought him down there, and I thought, you know what? I want him to sit on the end. So she put them shoes on the floor and them pants in the pew and draped his arm over the back of that pew, and she snuggled right up next to him. In a minute, the choir come marching in, we're headed to the platform, and they singing, robes are swaying, the Holy Ghost dropping all over the place. And Levette sitting there, and she said, I thought, you know what, I'm going to worship a little while. So she got up, she got dancing around, worshiping a little bit, and she thought, you know what, I'm tired of worshiping alone. So she went over and got Andre, and she threw his arm around her shoulders, and she started dancing with him all over, swinging them shoes everywhere. In a little while, the pastor comes down, and he sees all this, and he's walking through, praying with people, shaking people's hands. He gets to her, and she stuck Andre's sleeve out there, and she said, Pastor, I'd like for you to meet my husband, Andre. Andre, this is Pastor so-and-so. And so pastor stuck his hand right up in the empty sleeve and shook hands with Andre, and he thought, my God, she needs to be institutionalized. And she said, no, you don't understand. I've been crazy up to now. Right now is the first time I've been thinking clear in my lifetime. In a little while, they call for prayer. Anybody that needs deliverance, anybody that's bound by anything, you want God to set you free, today's the day. She got Andre up. She said, come on, baby, you need Jesus worse than you know. Brought him to the altar, and she told him, she said, just lift his collar up and put that oil under the back of his collar just a little bit where he will never see it. They prayed for him, and God did a mighty work in Andre's life. She slipped him back in the trunk of the car and took him home after church, and when he wasn't watching, she put him back in the closet and the dresser. Everywhere she found him, she put him right back where he was. Months went by, 4 to 6 months go by. One Sunday morning, she hears him stirring in the bedroom, and she rushed the kids. She said, hurry, get to the car. I think we've woke your daddy up. He came in late last night. He may be drunk, and if he's hungover and mad, it's going to be bad. Hurry and get in the car, and I'll be right behind you. Out of the hallway, into the hallway, out of the bedroom, steps Andre. And she says, as she turns to him, baby, I'm sorry if we woke you. What are you doing? He said, oh, I'm going to go to church with you. She'd been begging him for years, and he'd cuss her out every time she asked. She said, you are? He said, yeah. And as he moved forward in that dark hallway and got into the living room, she said, Brother Shelton, I looked. He had on those shoes and those socks and that pair of pants, that belt, that T-shirt, and that dress shirt. She marked them somehow so she'd know. They got to church that morning. I thought you'd be up in the balcony by now. They got to church that morning. They get to the back door, and she says, baby, where do you want to sit? He said, I don't care, honey. Where do you normally sit? She said, on the front row. He said, well, I want to sit with you, so let's just go to where you normally sit. So down to the front row they came. They sat down, and she said, all of a sudden she felt something bump her, and she thought somebody, oh, she said, I thought somebody had come in behind me, but Andre had put his arm on the pew behind her, just like she had prayed it would be. She said, the choir came in, Brother Shelton, and they were swaying and dancing, and robes were swinging, and they began to praise God and sing, and the sanctuary filled with the glory of God. And she said, I couldn't take it anymore, and I decided I'm going to worship just like I always do. So she got up, and she just began to kind of do her little deal, and she was worshiping along, and she said, I did my arm back, and I bumped somebody, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. And she said, I looked, and it was Andre. And every step her feet made, his made the same thing. And in a minute, he had his arm around her just like she had prayed and did that morning with an empty shirt. In a few minutes, the pastor came walking through like he always did. And when he got to where Levette was, she said, Pastor, I'd like to introduce you to my husband, Andre. Andre, this is Pastor so-and-so. He shook hands with him. And 5 minutes later, God filled that man with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just like her faith said it would happen. If you want God to enter your dimension, you're going to have to give him something to work with. The cool part was they asked, anybody here bound by anything you want God to deliver you from? And she said Andre was the first one off the pews. He walked right to that very same spot she had put them empty shoes in. And God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Let's make tonight our deadest church service from here on out. Go back to the most voracious, powerful move of God you've ever seen in this sanctuary and say that's the deadest church service we're ever going to have again. Reckless, abandoned faith. The scripture says that that blind man called out to him. And one recording of this particular story says, and Jesus would have passed him by. But he said, hey, where's he at? Shh! You're disrupting everything. We're on a parade route. How you disrupt a parade route being loud when everybody else is yelling? You're going to disturb people. Quit all that yelling. Where's he at? He's going on by. And the scripture says he cried out the more. Jesus, thou son of David. Sometimes he'll ignore you. Just keep going through the motions and he'll walk past you every time. But when you are desperate, there's something that stops him. And he turns. What do you want? That boy wasn't blind after that. Somewhere, something has to break. Brother, quit holding that in. Let that out. Quit hiding your face behind your hand. Lift that hand up. Lift it up. Let it all flow out. Let every bit of that flow right out of you. Not going to be ignored again tonight. Not tonight. You're not ignoring me. You're not walking through this building tonight and being able to ignore me. I'm going to make such a racket. I'm going to cause a disturbance. They're going to have to haul me out of here. They're going to wish I would sit down and shut up. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go after you. With everything I've got, I'm going to get you. You are going to pay attention to me tonight. Oh, God. So we got to get away from being timid. Everybody in agreement with that? Say aye. All opposed by the same sign. The motion carries. We're not going to be timid anymore. We're not going to be bashful no more. We're not going to sing from here anymore. We're going to reach right down to our belt loop and get a hold of something. And from out of the very depths of our guts, we're not going to worry about being pretty up here no more. We're not going to worry about sounding on key. We're going to be a hot mess when we leave this platform. If you don't want to, hey, and you praise singers, I'm going to tell y'all something. It may not video all that well, but if you're up here leading worship and ain't nobody worshiping with you, and y'all know how hard it is. I know it's the hardest place in the world to worship standing right here on this platform. Ask the praise singers and musicians. You stand up here singing something and you know God's wanting to do something. And you're feeling like a team of horses are about to blow up in you. And you look out there and you see people that ain't got enough anointing to blow fuzz off a peach. It's hard to stay in the flow up here looking at all that nonsense. So here's my advice to you. I tell people this all over the country. Turn around. Quit looking at them. Sing your song without a distraction. Just absolutely make your mind up. I'm not letting what's in that pew dictate what's in my spirit. No more timidity in our worship. Sometimes you just got to moan junk out. Sometimes there ain't no word to say. You just need to go to moaning some stuff.
That drives the devil nuts. He don't know what you're talking about. He has no idea what that's being birthed from. He don't know if that's from faith in God or some sort of traumatic deal. He don't know if that's sorrow or joy. He don't know what it is. And you've got a secret weapon now. All of a sudden, you just get up in the morning and start moaning it out. And in your mind, you're magnifying God and you're lifting your voice to God in your spirit. And you're thanking him for this and thanking him for that. And you're driving the devil nuts. Reach over and tell somebody, quit being timid. Pastor Wells, you need to come on up this platform. I'm trying to find a place to land the plane. Look at somebody, tell them, quit being bashful. Quit worrying about what you look like. What you sound like. Act like what you say you are. I got a feeling some of us have been saved too long. Memory lane has got so long we don't remember. He brought me out of a miry pit. We don't remember how far down he had to reach to pick us up. But you better go to singing. Even if he's got to reach way down, Jesus will bring you out. Huh. Son. That's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I've been waiting on. Hey. Hey, Elaba. Yeah, come on. We're not afraid of it anymore. We're going to be liberated one way or the other. My God, that's what I've been waiting on. Huh. Woo. Thank you. Thank you. Ooh. Ha ha ha. And there's hope for the future too. It ain't just about what he brought us out of, it's what we headed toward. Hey, look at your neighbor and tell him, live and he loved me. Die and he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified. And freed me forever. And one day he's coming back. Some glorious day. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's coming and I'm going. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. And rising, he justified and freed you forever. And one day. One day, he's coming back. To carry me away. One day when you were lost, he died on a cross.